First of all, I want to start with an apology tonight, because last night when I started, I should have made my first sentence a conveyance of greetings from Harold Jones to the congregation of Townhead. He was one of the last person I spoke to before I left Mulgay, and he said, make sure you tell them, and I said, oh, I definitely will, I won't forget. So when he comes back next time, he said, the first thing John told me was that he was asking for you, he and Anne, remember you with great fondness, and he wanted to be remembered to you. I was going to say that this is one of the most honest congregations I've ever preached to, because some of you came in your pajamas. That's a good sign of intent. I think the pajamas are leaving us. So, let's turn in our Bibles. We're still staying in John's Gospel, but I want to turn to a familiar passage in John chapter 3. Again, we won't be sticking to one passage and expounding it as such, but looking at different parts of the Bible, but using as a bit of an anchor the encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. We last night looked at the truth that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person of the triune God, which means he is personable and relatable. He is the power of God, the presence of God. He moves in wind and in fire, and he is holy. And he is the God who comes near to us, and the God who is involved in our lives as he reveals Christ to us, as he builds Christ up in us, and as he secures us in the Father. That was the kind of where we were leaving it last night, as a foretaste of what we're looking at tonight. The fact that we're asking the question, what does he do? The Holy Spirit, we looked at who he is, and tonight we're going to be thinking about what he does. But just to kind of set our minds further in our worship, let's read in John chapter 3 at verse 1. I'm just going to read to the end of verse 9, or maybe a wee bit more. Anyway, we'll start reading at the start of John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows over where it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? It's funny how Jesus was almost taunting Nicodemus there, as if to say, why don't you get this? Because he was a teacher of the law. He was well versed in the Hebrew scriptures. He was familiar with the word of God. And yet what Jesus proclaims to him as a very basic principle, Nicodemus seems completely ignorant of. And it focuses around the work of the Spirit, what God's Spirit was going to do. A number of years ago, in God's providence, I got to know a man, the Reverend Jim Graham. Some of you may know him, may have heard of him. Jim was a pastor down Gold Hill Baptist Church for most of his ministry. He was a Scotsman. I think he came from Airdrie, if I remember correctly, but he had ministered in Dunfermline and in Dumbarton, and was in Gold Hill, as I said, for most of his ministry. He was a truly godly friend in the short time that Carol and I knew him and his wife. And in the short time that we knew him, he managed to come and preach in Allender on a total of four I came to Mulgai four times, and three of the four times in our church, and they were some of the most blessed times we had. But I always remember one time, as he started one of the messages, he came out from behind the pulpit, and he just walked up like this, and he goes, "You know, it's not difficult to live the Christian life. It's impossible." And it was one of these moments that stuck with me, because in that simple sentence, there is the conveyance of such rich and profound truth. But it really is, it's impossible. It's impossible for people to fulfill the law. It's impossible for people to be holy in their own strength. It's impossible for people to do good all the time perfectly and never fail. It's impossible. And the glory of the gospel is that it is discovering that it's not required of us in that sense. It's not asked of us to go and do everything in our own strength. In fact, quite the opposite. We're taught that if we're going to live the Christian life, we're going to live it in the power and strength of God's Holy Spirit in us and with us. One of the songs we sing, you know, my... Here's me going to say it's one of my favourites now, I can't remember. All I Have Is Christ. The song is kind of doing the rounds. But it's the line in that song that is one of my favourite pieces of contemporary hymnody. Because as Linda said, there's some really good songs, but there's not often memorable theology in them. Whereas that in some of the older ones there certainly was. But in this song, there's a line that really struck me the first time I sung it, and I love it. It's when the song says, "I want to live so all may see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me." That is powerful. And when we start discovering what the Holy Spirit does, we start to see exactly what's conveyed in that hymn, this amazing truth that in our lives there can be obedience, in our lives there can be goodness, in our lives there can be holiness. And these things come as God's Spirit works in us. Now I want to focus on the very personal things that he does as God's Spirit works with us. But just to cover some of the theological bases, as it were, when you read through the scriptures and you discover the work of the Holy Spirit, you will find him associated with creation. You will find him associated with the works of creation. There's a beautiful verse in the book of Job where it talks about God's Spirit or God's breath making the heavens lovely. And there's this wonderful way in which we find in different parts of the scripture that we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity working together in the glory of creation and in making everything that is found in this world. And we also... In terms of that revelation, you know how Psalm 19 speaks of the natural creation being a revelation to us, but then God's Word being a more specific and clearer revelation to us. Well, the Holy Spirit, as Peter tells us, is the power behind the inspiration of Scripture. I think it was referenced in the Wesley hymn, "Come Holy Ghost," that it was as the Spirit moved people and breathed in them, as Peter says, that they were moved along by the Spirit, and that's how prophecy comes about. And in this sense, not just what we might refer to later in terms of the gift of prophecy, but the authoritative, inspired word of God is recorded through men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the rest of it. We are being taught that we're to trust these things and understand these things as authoritative, not because they're the clever works of clever men. No, we're not given any real insight at times to the nature of the men. Sometimes their personality does shine through in the writings, but what we're to understand and what gives the scripture authority is that the Holy Spirit, God himself, inspired these people to speak and to write and to record what is given to us. So we have the Holy Spirit revealing God to us in his cooperation with Father and Son in creation, in the way that he inspires scripture and brings the word of God to us. And we know that when the atoning work of Jesus Christ is applied into the church, and the church comes alive. We know it's through the power of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And as the apostles teach about the life of the church, there's that amazing verse we read where the scriptures equate the work of the Spirit in the resurrection of Jesus being the same power, as it were, that's at work in your life and in my life as God works in the church today. The same Spirit which raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in you. It's amazing, truly remarkable to think about the way that this is God, the Spirit, not some spooky, distant, ethereal thing, but the real, living, powerful person of God working in our lives. And that brings us back to Jesus and Nicodemus. Because what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus was this understanding that when a person is a Christian, it is because of the work of the Spirit. It's because God's Spirit is at work. It's God's Spirit who has arrested them, God's Spirit who is speaking to them. We get used to telling the story from our perspective and from our side. When we share our testimonies, we can go through the experiences that we had, the encounters we had, the verses of the songs that spoke to us, the way things worked that brought us to a place where we surrender to Christ or pray to Christ. But what Jesus is reminding us here, the amazing truth that in all these stories, that we would all have different stories, might have similarities here and there, and there might be different versions of how things happened, and there might be massive differences. And sometimes from our background of life, we can be people who grew up in Christian homes. And friends, we need to grasp this, by the way, because I think sometimes in churches we've done a disservice to the people who give their lives to the Lord in their youth. And then we fill the churches with ex-heroin addicts and ex-this addicts, and as if they've got a better testimony. I'm telling you, if you give your life to the Lord as a child, you've got a glorious testimony. Because it's God's Spirit that has done this. The same as for the addict, the same as for the alcoholic and the cheat and all the rest of it. It's the Spirit of the Lord that is working. And hallelujah, that many discover it in their youth and in their childhood. Because how much is the Spirit saving them from when they come to Christ in these days? And that's what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus here. And that's why he says to Nicodemus, how don't you get this? Because this is what God promised. See, the twice that he kind of challenged him. In verse 7 he said to him, you should not be surprised by my saying, you must be born again. And then again, when Nicodemus says to him, how can this be? Jesus says, you're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things. And then he goes on to quote the Old Testament. I tell you, we speak of what we know and what we've seen, and you don't accept our testimony. I've told you this, he said. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. You shouldn't be surprised at this, Nicodemus, because when you go to your Old Testament prophets, you go to your Ezekiels, you go to your Jeremiahs, what did God keep promising he was going to do? He was going to bring a day when God, by his power, would bring new life to his people. He would take away your stony heart and he'd give you a living heart. He would deliver you from the dryness and the brokenness of the skeletons of your spiritual existence, and he would breathe life into a living army of people who would live for God. God has been promising this power from on high for a long time. It comes through Christ, it comes through the Spirit, and it comes personally to you and to me when we come to faith. We are born of the Spirit of God. We're not born by the will of man. We're not born by the will of parents. We're not born by religious tradition. We're not born by memorizing the Bible. We are born by the eternal God touching our eternal soul and breathing life into us. That's the testimony of every believer. The physical circumstances can be different. The emotional responses, the stages in life, the backgrounds, these are the differences. But this is the unifying power of the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. You must be born from on high. The terms are synonymous different translations use the different expressions, but to be born again is the same as to be born from on high, a birth with the very authority and power of heaven by the Holy Spirit touching your life. Being born of water and of the Spirit is not two separate births, but it's the realization that as we look at what God is doing, what God has promised, that this power comes to awaken us from our spiritual death and our spiritual sin, and he comes and he renews us, he comes and he saves us, and he comes with the cleansing power of this new birth, that we're washed through the birth, that we're washed in this rebirthing experience as we spiritually come alive to God. So the wind blows where it pleases. We can't control this, we can't manipulate this, but make no mistake about it. If you're here tonight and you have even a flickering love for Jesus, the Holy Spirit has breathed on your life. The Holy Spirit has touched and brought you to that place. So when we think, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he saves. He comes, I think I referenced it, again it's from an old hymn that speaks of the Holy Spirit, says, thy work, the blood to apply. Jesus' blood has been shed. Jesus' blood was poured out for us. He is the one who gives the blood of the new covenant. And the Holy Spirit comes and makes the reality of atoning love, of forgiving power, real within us. So that it's not just information we have in our heads, but it's the strength of spiritual life that we have in our hearts. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he brings people to Christ. I've become, as I get older, increasingly skeptical of things that just try and categorize the Spirit, you know, and just putting God into categories and boxes that suit us. And I remember listening to someone one time when he was going through one of the many evangelistic courses, I'm not going to name and shame which particularly one this was, but as he was teaching people and how to use this course, he said, and by the time you reach section number 4, people should become Christians. And I said, where's the glory of God? You've turned this into a probe. The wonder of the Spirit that is like the wind is that somebody can go through the whole course, never become a Christian, then the following week walk into a room and meet somebody and suddenly become a Christian. The glory of the work of the Spirit is that somebody may never go an evangelistic course and yet still become a Christian. That they can meet people in the strangest places. I remember in the church Carol and I were in Inverness, that there was a mother there and she had been so brokenhearted. Her son was leaving home, he was going to Australia, and his life was drifting away from God, and she thought, you know, this is it, he's leaving, and so he goes, she's brokenhearted, doesn't know what's going to become of him. He phones eventually after he started his job in Australia, oh, and by the way, Mum, I've become a Christian. The person who met him off the plane was a Christian. She passed him on to the person he was working with, who was a Christian. And he would tell you he was running away from the Lord. He was thought, you know, I mean, you can't go much further than Australia. Thankfully, people come from there too, James. He was running away from God, running away from home, running away from it all. He lands there, and the first two people he has to engage with are both children of God. God's wonderful ways when the Spirit moves and the Spirit's in power. That's not to say people don't come to faith through courses. Of course they do. And we're thankful for every resource. But God save us from depending on the resource more than we depend on the Spirit himself and on his power. So we see, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he is at work for the salvation of souls. And by the way, that is the greatest motivation still in terms of our own personal evangelism. It's the fact that the Spirit is working in the world and working in people's lives. We sang it in one of the songs, it's the Jeremiah one I think we did this morning. It's one of these phrases that appears in Jeremiah and a similar phrase in Deuteronomy where God is addressed in prayer and says, you are the Lord of all flesh, or the God of the spirits of all mankind. but isn't a human being. And we know there are plenty who are against God and hate God and resent God, but there isn't a single human being walking the face of the earth who escapes God's attention, or who is not subject to God's grace and God's power, if God so chooses. And that's the wonder of sharing the gospel and sharing the word of God with people. You just never know what God is going to do in people's lives. There's a guy I've been witnessing to for over 6 years, getting absolutely nowhere. And I mean absolutely nowhere. And then last year he gets a girlfriend, his girlfriend meets Carol, and they come to church at Christmas. And it's amazing to see the way that God works in people's lives. And this is the encouragement to us. We're not left to build a church or to populate an institution or establish a religion. We're here to follow the one who loved us and came to us and saved us, and who is still in the business of saving souls. Nicodemus, do you not get this? This is what God said he would do. This is what God has said would happen. So in the first place, we see that God is at work saving people. In the second place, we want to see the way that God works in the continued process of satisfying our lives. Remember, this moves into John chapter 4. God, the Holy Spirit comes and he moves us to the place of salvation. And there's another salvation story in John chapter 4 where the woman meets Jesus at the well. But it's amazing the way that Jesus speaks to her about this spring of water welling up within her to eternal life. As Jesus speaks to her about the thirst that she has, and the way that God will satisfy it. This isn't a natural thirst, but a spiritual thirst. Jesus meets a woman who has been bereft of blessing in her life. She's kind of the image of a broken person and a barren person. I remember reading a book about Jewish insights to the New Testament, and one of the insights that was shared there that stayed with me was, you know, when we read this with a Western mindset, we immediately see this woman as just a completely immoral person. You know, she's on her fifth husband and she's not even married to him. It's like, ooh, it's like something you would see in one of the soap operas or something. But a Jewish person reading that said what struck them was she must have been barren. Because all these men had got rid of her, but not one of them had stoned her to death, which they would have done under the law, or could have done under the law. And it brings an added soreness to the situation. Whatever the exact nature of her relationships and life was, what we know here is this is somebody who has got such an isolated existence that she shuns the company of the village. She wants to be alone. She goes to the well when no one in their right mind would go to the well, when it's warm and it's hot, and she just wants to be alone. She doesn't want the engagement of society. She's estranged from community. She knows what people think of her, what she thinks of herself, and she meets this man and he talks about receiving a drink from him that would not just satisfy her immediately, but would cause a spring of water to well up to eternal life within her. And Jesus, we know, exposed her. She had to be honest about herself, honest about her situation. And it is one of the greatest transformations in the scriptures when we see her, the one who had deliberately and purposefully gone to the well to avoid community, running back to that community to tell them, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. It's remarkable, the transformation, because God is spirit and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And Jesus talks about this living water, this satisfying living water. And in terms of understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, this is one of the things that we need to lay hold of, the realization that the Spirit comes to save us, and the Spirit comes to satisfy us, to quench our thirst, and to be a constant, renewable source of life and fullness in our spirits. Jesus goes on to speak about the connection with water in John's Gospel, where he talks about this life-giving power that will be received through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 6, and again in John chapter 6, he talks about this aspect of the Spirit giving life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. This is in verse 63 of John chapter 6. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus said no from the beginning, which of them would betray. But he talks about the fact that the Spirit is what gives life. And then carrying on in chapter 7 of John's Gospel, on the greatest day of the feast, they had gone up to the temple for the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And John explains to us, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. But of course, we know, as we see the story unfold, Jesus would die, Jesus would rise, Jesus would meet people in his resurrected body, ascend up into heaven where he is glorified, and then the Spirit would come. And the Spirit moves, and the Spirit satisfies, and the Spirit flows, and the Spirit brings a fullness of the power of God's love to us. That the Spirit of God is needed. As I said, it's not difficult to be a Christian. It's impossible to become one without the power of the Spirit. It's impossible. And to continue as one is impossible without the strength and the overflowing love and refreshing presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He comes to stay with us. Like that illustration I was alluding to last night. He doesn't come to pitch his tent for a few days. He comes to move in. He comes to control and influence, to bring our lives under his sway. And it's sad that we really give thought to this sense of being filled with the Spirit and the need to know this overflowing, this renewing, living water in our lives by the Spirit of God. Who was the person, I'm trying to remember which preacher it was, who apparently had been preaching for a few weeks on the need to be filled with the Spirit. And somebody went and challenged them and said, "You know, you were teaching, you know, about being filled with the Spirit last week, and here you are again, and you're still preaching about being filled with the Spirit. You know, how can you keep preaching about being filled with the Spirit?" And the preacher said, "Because I leak." And we do. In our lives, we lose the peace of God at times, and we our minds and our thoughts sometimes take us away from God, our actions sometimes, and we know that we haven't done right by the Lord, and we can lose that sense of God's presence. And I'm going to say more about it tomorrow, but the Bible does encourage us to keep on being filled with the Spirit. And here was Jesus at the temple, and the Feast of Tabernacles was a time where water was poured out as an offering to God. Gallons of water poured out to flow. Remember, they were remembering God's faithfulness to them in the wilderness. And Jesus saying, you know, if you believe in me, it's not just a religious identification. It's a new life force that comes alive in you, that you'll discover, and you can discover this revitalizing, energizing ministry of the Spirit in your souls. And so this satisfying work, if we're going to use a good old theological word, we could talk about the sanctifying work, that the Holy Spirit comes to make us whole and to lead us into holiness, and to lead us into this fullness and enjoyment of God, so that we see the joy and the wonder of holiness. I mean, I'm sure I'm not the only one who, as a child growing up in a home where there were Bibles and Christianity was taught, that that sometimes holiness sounded one of the worst things in the world. It just sounded boring, it sounded difficult, it sounded onerous, it sounded, you know, as if it was just going to be this heavy weight and burden of life all the time. And yet Jesus is saying, no, if the Holy Spirit comes, it's the greatest liberty, it's the greatest refreshment, it's the greatest life-giving force you can ever receive. As Linda led us tonight, the scriptures tell us to worship God in the beauty of holiness, to have the beauty of a life that has been shaped and changed by the Holy Spirit as He revives us, as He renews us, as He replenishes the stock we need in our lives. I mean, we get so excitable today about renewable energy. This is eternally renewable energy. You never lose, it's never going to run out. Never mind the wind or this tidal energy and all the rest. This is an energy, this is a strength, this is a power, this is a vitality that is truly inexhaustible, for this is God. And He comes to us, and He comes to be in us. So He comes to save us. The Holy Spirit, what does He do? He saves our souls. He satisfies our souls. He sanctifies our lives. And He equips us for service. This is a very important part of the story. Going back to last night's reading, when we were looking at Jesus speaking with the disciples in the upper room, and as He prepares them in the medium, long and short term for what life without Him is going to be like, He gives some of His clearest teaching on the personal engagement with the God who is coming in the power of the Spirit. And it's remarkable, again, just how we see Jesus talks with them. And His primary burden, you know, sometimes when we speak about the Holy Spirit equipping us for service, we almost immediately expect an altar call and we're going to send missionaries to the end of the earth. And that would be wonderful if we do that. But remember, as Jesus spoke to these men in the upper room, His greatest burden was this: their obedience to God. That they would be obedient to God in their daily lives, that they'd be obedient to God in the difficulty of life, in the disappointment of life, when their lives would be shattered by what would happen to Jesus. You know, He says, I want you to be obedient. Where are you going to get the strength when the world hates you because it hated me? Where are you going to get joy from when you realize that everything isn't working out perfectly for you the way you hoped? When He was speaking to them, and He says, you know, do you believe? He says, the time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You're going to leave me all alone. And He's, I'm telling you all these things. He says, not to depress you or discourage you, but so that you might be prepared for it, and that you might be ready to receive the one that I'm going to send. And when you receive Him and receive His power and His strength, He is going to be the one that sets you ablaze for God, brings you into God's presence, makes you so aware of the reality of God's truth, and will lead you into this holy, obedient life of service. You can't do these things on your own. Remember when He spoke to them about abiding in the vine. Jesus doesn't say to them, you know, He says, guys, you know, you can go and try and produce fruit yourself, but I've got a good idea for you. It might be better if you were in the vine, and then you definitely... No, He says, if you don't abide in me, there's no way you're going to be fruitful. You might do a lot of religious activity. And this is one of the things, again, we'll touch on tomorrow. This is the one thing I want the Holy Spirit to save my life from and save your life from. From just doing religious activity for the sake of religious activity, when the Spirit comes in us so that He can build His church through it. You know, except the Lord to build the house, the labor's labor in vain. And the psalmist doesn't say the labors aren't going to be labor. You know, in fact, that's the worry, he says. You know, they're going to try and build this, but we want to see what God will build. It's like when Paul warned the Corinthians about those church leaders, and he says, when the fire of judgment comes, all their work is going to be burned up as nothing. They'll be saved as one escaping from fire, but their works were all wood, hay, and stubble. Jesus, when he was teaching the disciples, it's like, you need to abide in me. You need the Spirit to root you deeply in Christ so that you serve with power, you serve with purpose, you serve with productivity, you serve fruitfully, so your labors are not in vain, because you're laboring in God's strength, for God's glory, for God's power, for God's honor. And then you know that it's not all about you. Jesus is telling them, you need this. You need to receive the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in order to know the forgiveness and walk you can have with me, the relationship and the intimacy. You can't do these works without the help of God. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Sometimes when I read these verses in the Upper Room discourse, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, don't even try to do these things until the power of the Spirit is in your life. You know when he said, wait. No, wait until you receive. Don't attempt to start preaching until the power of the Spirit comes upon you. Don't attempt to stand for God in your own strength. You'll soon tumble. But realize that God himself is here to strengthen you. God himself is here to empower you. God himself is here to be with you. The Holy Spirit saves. The Holy Spirit wants us to know the satisfying power of the love of God within us. The Holy Spirit wants to sanctify us and grow the holiness of God into our lives. And the Holy Spirit wants to empower us to serve God. Now this is a critical moment in the evening, because I haven't even started on the stuff I had on the spiritual gifts. But I'm going to be gracious and maybe touch me tomorrow. I'm just praying that God will bring these truths to bear in our lives. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into every willing soul that is bound in your presence at this time. Lord, if there are any who have never known the joy of salvation, or even if there are some who struggle with assurance of their salvation, breathe, oh breathe, loving Spirit, we pray, and secure these matters in their minds and hearts this very night. For those of us, Lord, who've lost their way and sought to be satisfied with other things, and in some ways are resembling the old wells in Genesis, when they were filled up with rubble and with stone, because we had the glory of the foretaste of the fullness of Christ and of the Spirit of Jesus ministering to our souls, but somewhere along the way, Lord, we thought we could be just as deeply satisfied with other things, lesser things. Lord, would you bring us again tonight to that soul refreshing, that soul reviving, that soul enlivening knowledge of your Spirit in its fullness at work. And as we do confess, Lord, we know that by our minds and by our thoughts, our words, our actions, we so regularly, Lord, create leakage in our life, and we let go of precious moments. But Lord, you're a healer and you're a restorer. We're not making things up about you. These are the things you've shared with us about who you are. So renew us afresh, Lord, that the refreshing, reviving power of the Spirit would bring us life and joy and depth of spiritual experience again. Give us that love for holiness, Lord, that understanding of, again, we sang of it, somewhere tonight, Lord, the fact that holiness is Christ in us. Shake free, Lord, by your Spirit, any baggage we might have about the wrong understanding of holiness, where we do see it as legalistic rules and regulations rather than the life-giving breath of God making us more like Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that you equip us for service. You empower us for service. You give gifts. There isn't a single person, Lord, that you touch that doesn't have at least one specially anointed present from God that is to be used to strengthen other people, to help other people, to build up your church and to glorify your name. So again, God, we'd ask if we've lost sight of what our gifting is, or again if we feel insecure regarding our gift, we pray, Spirit of God, in Jesus' name, that you would have your way in our midst, have your way amongst us. And give us that certainty as your voice would speak deeply to us about what it is we need to give in service to you for the glory of God and the blessing of others. So, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the beauty of this day. Thank you for everything we've been able to do today. Thank you, Lord, for the enjoyment of this place. Thank you for the beauty of your creation. Thank you for the provisions that have blessed our lives in so many ways. And we thank you for it all and pray that you would bless it all to us in Jesus' name.